So it must have been great in the days right after Jesus had died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and the first sermon had been preached on Pentecost Sunday. The book of Acts tells us that in those days, for the church, those people who had accepted Jesus, about 3,000 the first day, and more in the days that followed, quickly to number 5,000 beyond, that they enjoyed the favor of all of the people. There was a season when being a Christian was totally in fashion. It was wonderful, it was exciting, and it was popular. But as you know, the same people who had opposed Jesus quickly began to oppose the Christians. And the first persecution broke out. Stephen is killed for his faith by Saul, who would later become Paul. And other Christians began to get killed. James, one of the apostles, is killed for his faith the night before, or just before Peter escapes from prison. A lot of bad things began to happen in the church. This calls these Christians, these Jewish Christians predominantly, to leave Jerusalem and to scatter all across the region outside of Jerusalem into other areas around the Mediterranean Sea. And as they spread out to all of those places, they did this remarkable thing. They took their faith with them. And they found places where it was okay for them to say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Jesus has made a huge difference in my life. And something really phenomenal started to happen. In Jerusalem, most of the people who were being converted were Jewish people that had been in the context of the early church that would happen. But as they spread out, even before the Apostle Paul would begin to really champion the idea that faith was for everyone, not just for the Jewish people, even before he did that, the people themselves were a living testimony to what God was doing. And other people around them were being won over by their witness and by their bold testimony. Now that's exciting. And just let me just say this before you even get into the heart of the message today, right? For some of us, what we need to understand is that God is still accomplishing things even in the tough spaces, right? I mean, going through persecution and hardship, that's a really bad thing. And think of the trauma of uprooting your family and fleeing for your life. That's a sad and traumatic thing. And you think, man, where is God in this? But God uses that to spread the gospel all across the region into Africa, Asia, and Europe. As Christians fled, they took Jesus with them. If this has been one of the worst weeks of your life, I want to encourage you right now. Right? God has a way of taking some of the worst things that happen to us and transforming them into something that blesses others, indeed even ultimately blesses us. But it sure is hard to see that when you're running for your life. But he gets you to the right place. So in this context, these Christians that have fled, some of them land in a place called Galatia. It's predominantly Gentile, and it's overwhelmingly a place that's been pretty exciting. A lot of good things are happening there for these Christians, and they are flourishing there. But something else starts out of Jerusalem that's going to spread, just like the good things spread out. This other kind of false teaching is going to spread out from there also, and it's going to reach Galatia eventually too. This is what happened. Remember back in Jerusalem, people were really struggling in the leadership. They were struggling with the idea of Jesus being God, or saying he was God's son. They didn't like that he had said that. It's part of why they killed him. And it's part of why they were getting these Christians. They thought he was a false teacher. They had yet to embrace Jesus. But there were some people, even within their own ranks, who said, you know, maybe we don't have to fight with these Christians. Maybe we can find a middle ground. If we say that they have to completely follow all of the Old Testament law, and they have to first become like the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they have to be circumcised, they have to follow all the legal requirements of the Old Testament. If they're willing to do those things, then we really don't care if they also want to follow Jesus. It was kind of a way, a middle ground, maybe you'd say, a way we could both get along. And in some ways, it sounded like a good idea. And so the Judaizers, as they would become called, they were going out to these Christians and saying, look, you can be a Christian and not run for your life, and we can be okay with that as long as you'll also uphold all of these traditions that we have from the past, from the Old Testament teaching. If you'll be circumcised, if you'll honor the feast we have, all those things. Now, and some of us might think, well, that sounds like, you know, we'll just all get along. That sounds okay. Except the Apostle Paul says this is completely wrong. Why would we put a yoke of slavery on people when they're called to be free? Jesus set them free. Why would we go back and put this slavery, these old rules back on them again? So Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia. And it's a fantastic letter. If you have your Bibles, you might open to the fifth chapter of Galatians. I encourage you to read the whole letter. We're just going to read the end, because in the end he really says something that's profound, I think, and encourages us in a lot of ways. And here's the key truth I want you to gather from his letter. It's the first line of the last part of his letter. It's found in Galatians 5:13. And hear this. Hear these words. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do you realize how that phrase shaped humanity in the era since the first century? Paul was a champion of freedom. You know, people are called to be free. In the same passage, Paul's, or same letter, he's going to talk about how there's no longer male or female. There's no longer slave or free. How these differences that divide us are broken down. And how Christ is in all. And how Christ exalts all. And how he uses all that. We're all free in Christ. It's a remarkable letter. Really a great thing for you to read. And he talks about freedom. And he holds it up. And here's the reality, right? We kind of fall on two sides of the freedom issue. Even in the church, there are a lot of us and a lot of churches that we can fall on a real legalistic side, kind of like the Judaizers. We can fall on a side and say, hey, you've got to get every single thing right. And if you miss one thing, too bad. It's over for you. God spit you out. I mean, there's that side of this level. Then there's the other side. Hey, God's grace is so amazing, it doesn't matter what you do. He's going to forgive you anyway. His grace just covers over everything. It doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want. It's all good. And the truth is not found in either of those positions, right? What Paul's going to say is that there's something very different than that. And he gives a corrective to both things in what he writes next. And in doing so, he really sets out for us some real helpful teaching about what we might need to be doing in the world today. So listen to what he says next. For those of you who are playing the home game today and taking notes, you might want to write this down. We are free, and the first thing we are free to do is we are free to serve. Listen to what he says. For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but, by the way, I hate that word but, right? It seems like it's going to negate everything after that, right? If you were to go to your boss for your annual review and your boss said, you know, we really appreciate you were not late for work one single day. We appreciate your punctuality. And in the same conversation, right, it's your review, he says, you know, and boy, on the Thompson case, you did a marvelous job with that. I mean, you just did fantastic. We made a big profit. It was fantastic for the company. Just want you to know, we really appreciate what you did in that. That was fantastic. And maybe he goes on to say even, and we appreciate the dedication. I mean, you seem like some people work 40 hours and they're done, but you seem to always put in the extra effort. We really appreciate the extra effort you put in. But, all right, everything good that's happened just gets erased, right? But, you know, you have this thing where you don't always get along with your coworkers or whatever it is, and you're like, ah, you know, all the good, you just would like them to stop before the but. Just stop. Let's not go there. Just stop after all the good stuff. Well, in this case, he's given us this great declarative statement, right? You are called to be free. And it's fun to live in the free space. And then that word shows up. But. It's a statement that he's saying God has some conditions that he expects you to live into. And these are the conditions. So the first one is, we are free to serve, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We are freed to serve. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron, like two things that don't belong together. You are freed to be a slave. Right? Something about that just doesn't quite jive right. It causes some tension in us, right? We're freed to be free, but that's not what Paul says. You are freed to be a servant. You are freed to be a slave. In some ways, it's hard for us to understand what he's talking about. And yet, as he kind of describes what that service looks like, it becomes really clear that what we're free to do is to join God in his mission for the world as his co-laborers, as his servants, as those who are working with him to accomplish a great purpose for the world. We are called to serve one another humbly. The second thing you ought to jot down if you're keeping notes today is we are free to love. He goes forward in verse 14, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping just one command. Now, this is a big statement since the people, the Judaizers, are wanting to lay out all this long list of do, don't. And he's saying the whole law is summarized in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are free to love. We are free to serve, and we are free to love. Now, not love as the world sometimes thinks about love, but love as Christ has demonstrated love. We are free to sacrificially put other people above ourselves, the needs of others ahead of us. We are free to love people who aren't very lovely and don't even deserve love. We are free to love. We are called to love. And he warns us why that's so important. He says, if we don't do that, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And now we're going to hear a descriptive of what it means to live a life where I'm free to serve and I am free to love. And he gives us a couple of lists. First, about what it means if we're walking in the flesh, the other if we're walking by the Spirit. He's describing what two different kinds of choices, these two places, what they'll do. Verse 16 says this, I say, walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires things that are contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, man. When he set me free, I thought I could do anything I wanted. No, that's not what the freedom is about. It's not so you can do anything that you want. He says, actually, God is going to help you to know the best way to use your freedom, and he'll do that through the means of his Holy Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you'll not be under the law and all of its regulations. Now to describe what it looks like to walk in the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And when we hear this list, right, a lot of the beginning ones, they're big ones, right? I mean, hopefully, God help us all, hopefully you didn't commit adultery last week. Hopefully you weren't involved in witchcraft last week. Hopefully, you know, some of these early ones he has here, they weren't things you were about. But some of the other things, he hits the bigs. Top 10, Ten Commandment type stuff. But then he gets into some stuff that we listen to this list and we think, ouch, and I know I did that on Tuesday. And, oh, man, I might have done that on Saturday. And yeah, I got a real problem with that. Listen to his list, right? Some are the bigs. If the big's not your thing right now, focus on the thing that is, right? Be careful. I've said this before. Be careful whenever you read a list like this, because here's the problem. A lot of us read these lists and we're looking for all the problems other people have, and we miss that this is really about figuring out what's my problem. So don't worry about everybody else right now. Worry about if your name is in this list somewhere, your actions here. Listen, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, that's sex outside of the context of a Christian marriage. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. But also hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger or rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's an amazing statement. Don't gratify the desires of your flesh. Don't do whatever you think you want to do. We live in a very permissive society, and sometimes we think that's unusual. It's no more or no less permissive than the one that this was written in, right? It's the same. Human nature is, I want to do what seems right to me. If that's your philosophy, if you feel like that's the right way to live, you should read the book of Judges. It's a book that over and over and over tells a cycle of people who say, I want to do whatever I want, and it always ends in disaster. And they come to the disaster place, and then they finally, in their disaster, say, no, I want to do what God wants. And then God frees them, and he sets them free, and they enjoy a great season of prosperity. And they start saying, well, maybe we shouldn't just do what God wants. Maybe we should do what we want. And pretty soon, they stop caring altogether about what God did. And guess what happens? Once again, they fall into this destructive pattern. They find themselves oppressed by an enemy. They find themselves enslaved, where they cry out to God again and say, oh, man, we were all wrong, God. It's all about you, not about us. And amazingly, once again, they enjoy a season of prosperity and healing and freedom. And the cycle goes on for hundreds of years through the book of Judges. Tragic. But that has not stopped happening. It still happens in humanity today, in people's lives. Even in your own life, maybe you've seen seasons, right? A season where you're close to God, and you saw how God was working, and then you thought, well, maybe I don't need to go to church every week, or maybe I don't need to pray, or maybe I don't need to read my Bible, or maybe I don't need to do these things God wants, and you find yourself quickly making some other choices. I'll just hang out with this, and I'll do this, and I'll go along, and pretty soon you're back at the bottom again. But the good news is, no matter how many times you get through that stupid cycle, God still cares enough about you to listen as soon as you cry out. But Paul's warning them, avoid the cycle. Don't walk according to your flesh. Walk according to God's Spirit. Live in this freedom that He has for you. A freedom from pain and a freedom from the challenges that come from these very acts he's describing. Indeed, he's going to talk about a third thing we're free to do. Listen to this. He's going to now use a metaphor, a language about, instead of engaging in these things, the flesh, he's going to say, let's begin to become very fruitful in our life. He's going to use an agricultural metaphor about growing things in our life instead. The third thing we're free to is we are free to grow. We are free to grow. We don't have to stay where we are. We can change. We can grow into something better. I love this language he uses here. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying of each other. You know, this idea of bearing fruit and of growing is throughout all of the New Testament. Listen to some of these passages that speak to this concept as we think about this idea that we are free to grow. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says this, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Indeed, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. And this is my command, love each other. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said this about fruit and bearing fruit. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. One last one. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus talking about this idea of growing and being connected to God says this. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, as we think about this theme of growing in agriculture, I'm reminded of the story about these Hoosiers that had gone up to Michigan just at the peak of blueberry season. A lot of the produce was just fabulous up there. It was great. And as they were driving along, they stopped at a couple of stands, and they had picked up some cantaloupe and some strawberries, different things. And as they're driving, they come past this field where these trees of blueberries are just everywhere, right? There's a net up above, a lot of us, the birds can't in. And they look around, they don't see anybody, and they just pull their car up. They say, look at those blueberries, they look wonderful. And they just get out of the car, right on the side of the road, and they just walk down into this field, this area of blueberries, and they start picking them off, right? Fresh, right off the vine, tree, right off the tree, blueberries. They're just hammering them. They're just loving these blueberries, right? It's all good until they come back to their car. And they walk back to their car, and they just can't believe it. Sitting in the back seat of their car is this man, and he's eating their cantaloupe. And the guy's like, what are you doing? You're in my car. You're eating my cantaloupe. And the old fellow swallows a bite in his mouth, and with a nod in the direction of his blueberry patch, he says, hey, that's my field, and then there's my blueberries, right? Well, I want you to gather something about this idea of growing. There are a lot of things that talk to us about growth today. Grow your 401k account, grow your money, grow your business, grow as a all kinds of things about growth. But I want to understand something about the context of this passage that Paul wrote. He wants for us to be growing in Christ. He wants to be growing in God's field. Think about that for a moment. It's not our field to grow just any way we want to grow, even. It's His field to grow the way He wants us to grow. Think of that before? That's why it says He might prune us back sometimes. He wants to get us just where we are so we can accomplish what He wants for us to accomplish. It's exciting to think about what can happen when we begin to do that. Seeds matter. I had a great crop and a great garden going this past year. I'd gotten seeds. Some of you gave me tomato plants and tomato seeds to grow things in, pepper plants and some pepper seeds. Tony Straw gave me some wonderful sweet corn seeds. And my little garden with my bucket gardening system that irrigated it was doing fantastic. In fact, I had been watching my sweet corn every single day like crazy, waiting for a harvest. And I was not a big patch, but I probably had 70 or 80 ears out there. It's going to be some good sweet corn eating at the right house. I'd picked one ear of corn off a little too soon, but I had picked it, so I went ahead and ate it. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I was going out every single day, and I was eyeing it for just the right moment. I couldn't wait. It's why I was so devastated. I got up one morning, and I look out my front door, and I mean, these thieves, these scavengers, these wild beasts of raccoons had raided my corn patch. They had knocked over every single stalk. Now, that would be enough of an insult. My garden is kind of to the left and behind my house, so they could have at least had the decency to rob me blind and take off in the other direction. But instead, they robbed me blind, and they carried it with me right past my front door, and there's all these corn shucks and corn cobs all strewn across my yard. It was like a convention of raccoons said, hey, let's stop off at the Steak and Shake in the Wright's house. Let's load up, have a party, and head on down the road. And they just left all the trash in my yard. I was so mad. I was setting traps. You're not supposed to shoot in town, but I wanted to sit up there with a turret. I bought Tony Straw sweet corn. I stuck it in a trap just to catch those boogers. It didn't work. Don't worry. Don't call PETA. I didn't catch any of them, okay? But anyway, this incredible thing happened. I don't know if they deposited the seed there or if it just fell off of one of the kernels. However it happened, I went out just after this big last set of rain right before the first free, and I'm in my yard, and I'm thinking about whether I'm going to mow it or not, and I'm walking around the yard, and I see a stalk of corn this big growing in my yard. A stalk of corn! Those dang raccoons! But even the raccoons were spreading the seeds. You know what I'm saying? Even the raccoons were doing that. It got me thinking about how much impact just a single seed can have. So I did a little bit of research. Do you know that one single kernel of corn, if planted in the ground and it takes root and grows, in that stalk of corn only puts one more ear of corn out? That one kernel will yield 250 kernels on average. The increase is 250 times. And sometimes, right, a good stalk of corn has a couple ears of corn on it. One seed multiplied 250 times. Now I want you to think about something. It's easy for us to picture how broken our world is, and it's messed up right now. It's always been messed up. It's kind of the responsibility of every generation to honor God in their generation and make a difference in their generation. And some generations enjoy more light and more hope and more peace than others. So we're always called in every generation which we live to make a difference in that generation until the Lord returns. But just think about our world right now. And what would happen if we were to invest into this world the characteristics he's described here, and that every time we made an investment in the world or we planted a seed of this kind in the world, it had a 250-fold return. Imagine, just think of this for a minute. Think about all the issues we have with crime and with poverty and with hunger and with corruption. But what happens if we were able, each of us, to sow into the world love, and whatever amount of love we sowed in the world, we reaped a 250-time return on that love in the world? Or what would happen if we could sow joy? Even in the midst of all the hardship, we were a joyful people, and we were able to plant joy into the world, and we got a return of 250 times. Whatever joy I show came back 250. Or what about peace? What would that do if we sowed the seeds of peace into our world today? What would happen if those took root and they grew? And what about this concept of forbearance? That is, forbearance means someone owes you a kind of a debt, but you agree not to take the debt in and make them pay it. To forbear with them, even while they owe you a great... This is the people who wrong you, they've done horrible things to you, but you forbear with them because God has been forbearing with you. He has not counted all your sins against you, and nor do you count all of others against them. Or this word he says here of showing kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness, if we could invest that into the world. And what if we could model self-control and invest it into our children? What would that do to the opioid crisis? If the reward of planting seeds of self-control was multiplied 250 times. You see, this is the principle of growing. You are free to grow, and in growing for Christ, we can change the world. You see, little seeds, Jesus told this other story about how little seeds, when they fall into different places, they can have a tremendous impact. Right? Some falls in fertile soil. Man, it just takes off. A lot of you were fertile soil. You heard the message, the good news. It took root in you, and it just took off. But sometimes the seed has to go to other places too, right? The story Jesus told was about some falls into the rocky soil and it takes root and it gets scorched. A lot of things happen to it. It's hard. The birds come and take the seed sometimes. But in all those stories, I want you to gather something, right? In all the places it goes, it doesn't always grow the same, but it almost always finds a way to grow no matter how tough it is. And even if the birds snatch it up, even the birds sometimes unwittingly deposit the seed somewhere else and it grows there. I mean, I think seeds can grow anywhere, right? There's one that apparently took root in a clock tower in Greensburg, Indiana, right? On the courthouse roof. So where are you planting the seeds of hope? Where are you planting the seeds of joy? Where are you planting the seeds of peace? Where are you planting the seeds of patience, the seeds of love, the seeds of Christ? Because we are all called. We are all called to grow. We are all called to love. We are all called to serve. I want you to think about where God is calling you to practice these gifts, to spread these seeds, as we watch a short video together. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. You are free to serve. You are free to love. You are free to grow. It may be that you're here today and you're already a Christian, in which case there is a task for you today to seriously contemplate what God has for you next. The nature of His garden is that things continue to grow. Where do you need to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ? Where do you need to grow in relationship to His church? Where do you need to grow in relationship to His creation, this world, and the people who are in it? There are others here today who have not yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You know, if you're living apart from Christ, whether you recognize it fully or not, you are living in bondage and you are not free. The Bible describes it as being dead to sin. But that in coming to Jesus Christ and making Him the Lord and Savior of your life, you embrace freedom and you embrace life everlasting. If you would make that decision today, to say, I want to be set free, then come to the bondage breaker, the one who can truly set us free. The Bible says, if the Son, that is Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you have a decision to make today for Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.